We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you, Fiona, for reading that for us. Well, friends, why don't we pray as we begin? Father, as we come to your word this morning, we do ask that you will teach us and that, Lord, you will help us to make sense of these things. Help us, Lord, to truly understand them and to also be able to apply them to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I wonder if maybe you could turn to the person on your left or on your right and finish this sentence or maybe answer the question. Wisdom is. What is wisdom? Maybe turn to the person you're next to and just take 30 seconds and just try and work out what wisdom is. It's not as easy as you'd like it to be, is it? You think to yourself, well, hang on, this can't be that difficult. But actually, when you try and put it into words, when you try and express it, it's not that easy. I decided to do a little search on the internet last night for what wisdom is and see what wisdom I could glean from the internet. The internet told me that wisdom is the ability developed through experience, insight, and reflection to discern truth and exercise good judgment. So I thought, okay, wisdom is something that we gain by experience or gain by insight or gain by reflection. So I thought, well, let me go and look up what some people have said about wisdom. Maybe I can learn something from what they say. Well, one man said, experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Another man said, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. And still another man says, a wise man learns by the experience of others. An ordinary man learns by his own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experience. And this is the one that I like the most. I'm not really sure if it was a wise man saying about wisdom, but a scientist at NASA was asked if he would prepare a report on the lessons learned from the bad experience from the Hubble Space Telescope. And this was his wisdom that he gleaned from it. Point number one, in naming your mission, never use a word that rhymes with trouble. That was the wisdom that he'd gained from his experience. And it's no wonder that the message of the gospel, which is what we're looking at this morning, can appear to be foolish, because the message of the gospel goes against everything that we have come to know and experience. The stories that the gospel speaks of a man being crucified and coming back to life, it goes against our natural instinct, because surely it goes against the laws of nature. Those kinds of things don't happen. Miracles don't take place. And so from the wisdom, from the experience and the insight that we have, those things may seem impossible. Friends, if this morning is your first time with us, we're going through a series on 1 Corinthians. We're on to the third segment in that series. But before we go on, maybe let me just paint a brief picture of the context that we find ourselves in. Paul is dealing in these early chapters of 1 Corinthians with divisions that have become apparent at the church in Corinth, and specifically a love for worldly or Greek wisdom that was causing so much trouble. So far, we've seen that in verses 10 to 13 of chapter 1, Paul appeals for unity. In verses 14 to 17, he has no desire to have special followers. And in last week's sermon, we saw in chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 2, verse 5, that worldly wisdom fails. And specifically, I hope you have your Bibles open in front of you, look back at verse 18 of chapter 1. This is what Paul says. He says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then look down at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And I suppose that if that was all that we had read, and if we had come to the end of that section in chapter 2, verse 5, we might be left thinking, actually, the gospel is foolish. The gospel isn't wise. The gospel is a bunch of stories that are good for children, but they fit into the category of fairy tales. But what you need to understand is that the wisdom that was spoken of, the wisdom that the church at Corinth loved so much, went something like this. Whoever looks good must be right. Whoever sounds good must be right. Whoever argues the best must be right. Whoever speaks eloquently must be right. Whoever boasts about themselves must be right. Whoever gets picked first for the football team, they must be right. They looked for truth based on the impressiveness of the messenger. And friends, the wisdom that floats around today might be different from the wisdom in the first century, but the Bible has the same thing to say about it. And that is that wisdom comes from man. And that is its flaw. That is what makes it futile. So what Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 6 is this. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. Just in case you thought our message was foolish, it's not. It is a message of wisdom, but it's different to what you might have expected. It's entirely different. And just because the Christian rejects worldly wisdom, it does not mean that the Christian rejects wisdom altogether. Instead, we look for God's wisdom that is found in the message of the gospel. Paul is speaking here to those who are, if you look in verse 6, mature. We speak a message of wisdom to the mature. He's not speaking about the spiritually mature. He's not speaking about the mature. When he speaks of mature, he's speaking about the Christian. We speak to the Christian, to that person who has had their mind transformed, whose life the Spirit has worked in to bring them to God. That's who he's speaking of. And to them, we do impart wisdom, Paul says. Well, let's look and see if we can understand what this wisdom is about. The first point this morning is that the wisdom of God is hidden. Verses 6 to 9, the wisdom of God is hidden. And let me say four things about that. Firstly, God's wisdom is not of this world because it is his wisdom. Look at verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. You see, this wisdom is a wisdom that God has decreed. It is a wisdom that was thought up in the mind of God. It comes completely from him. He is the source of this wisdom. Now, it may seem very obvious for me to stand up here and say that God's wisdom is his wisdom, but sometimes it's the obvious things that need to be said. Sometimes it's the obvious things that need to be driven home. This wisdom is what God has prepared, and that is why it is hidden. That is why it is a mystery or a secret. Now, it's not hidden or a mystery or a secret in the sense of a puzzle, all right? God's wisdom isn't something like a Sudoku. What it signifies is a secret that man is completely unable to penetrate. And man is completely unable to penetrate it simply because it's God's wisdom. We cannot comprehend it because of our finite minds. Paul's picking up here on the words that probably would have been floating around in Corinth. I'm sure you're all familiar with buzzwords. They seem to be very popular today. And Paul is picking up on the buzzwords that were being thrown around at the church in Corinth. Words like mature, words like hidden and secret. And the point of verses 6 and 7 is that the gospel is hidden. It does look foolish by the standards of this world. But although it's foolishness to this world, it is still the power of God to those who are being saved. And also we see that God's wisdom is not of this age. God's wisdom is not of this age. Look at what he says. The rulers of this age, they don't understand it. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. It's a wisdom that is completely outside of time and space because it comes from God. It was before the ages. And friends, what you need to understand is that the gospel is not some kind of cosmic afterthought. God didn't have a senior moment and say, oops, I made a mistake. I need to come up with plan B to fix what's happened there on earth because man rebelled. No, it was part of God's plan from the very beginning. It's not a backup. The gospel is the message, God's plan of salvation that he planned in his mind before the ages of the world, in his sovereignty, to restore man back to himself so that they could see his glory, so that they could see what kind of God he was. You see, friends, from before all time, God was concerned that we turn to him. And he was concerned for our well-being. And so he planned the gospel that we should enter into it. Yes, that also means that he knew that he gave us the ability to turn our backs on him, to rebel against him. But because he gave us the ability to do that, he had the gospel in mind so that he could bring us back to him, so that that sin and rebellion could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with him. So firstly, we see there the wisdom of God is hidden, that it's his wisdom, that it's not of this world. Secondly, God's wisdom is not understood by the rulers of this age. We've already mentioned that there. And Paul uses his illustration to say that had they understood, had the rulers of this age, and what he's speaking about there when he says rulers of this age, he's speaking in modern term day as of the scientist, of the philosopher, of the people who have great power, who have great minds, who are able to think up great things. And he says, no, they don't understand it. They don't get it. If they had understood it, look at verse 8. If they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we think to ourselves, well, they were there. Surely they heard his teaching. Surely they saw his miracles. Surely this would have been enough to convince them and to convict them and to see that there was something special about Jesus and to look into that. But in their wisdom, they couldn't penetrate this secret. In their wisdom, they couldn't penetrate God's secret. And so Jesus says of his executioners, they know not what they do. Thirdly, God's wisdom can only be understood if it's revealed. Have a look down at verses 9 and 10. Paul quotes some passages from the Old Testament. It is written, no eye has seen. No eye has seen. It's completely unseeable. No ear has heard. It's something that's inaudible. No mind can think it up. No mind can conceive it. What God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says that this hidden wisdom is the same wisdom that's referred to in the Old Testament, in the promises of God that he prepared for his people, that he hoped that they would walk in and obey. But it's a thought that can't enter into our minds. It's a thought that we can't conceive. It's kind of like watching television. Maybe you've done this before. It's good fun. If you haven't, maybe give it a try. Put the TV on, turn the sound off, and try and figure out what's going on. Now, for some programs, that's pretty easy to do. If you're into your soap operas, I'm not sure what they are here because I haven't gotten into them on purpose. You can put the sound off. In fact, you can not watch them for weeks, and you'll still know what's going on. However, try doing it maybe with a movie. Or better yet, do it with the news. Put the 6 o'clock news on, turn the sound off, and watch what's going on, and try and figure it out. You see, you need the commentary to know if those are U.S. troops in Afghanistan or in Iraq. You need the commentary on to know, is this a good news story or is this a bad news story? Well, in the same way, in a similar way, we can see the facts of the gospel. They are out there for all to see. The truth has been proclaimed. But unless we have the commentary, in other words, unless God reveals to us what the truths of the gospel mean, they will not make sense. They will remain a secret, the hidden wisdom of God. Because God's wisdom can only be known through revelation, through it being revealed. And fourthly, God's wisdom is for our glory. Did you pick that up in verse 7? Have a look back down there. Isn't that amazing? We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. It looks foolish, but despite its appearance, those who belong to Jesus are destined for heaven. God's wisdom, the purpose of God's wisdom, is for yours and my salvation, to be brought back into relationship with Him, to share in God's glory, to rule with Him. That is the wisdom of God, to bring us back to Him. That is the purpose of God. So friends, I wonder if you'll see there those four things. The wisdom of God is hidden because it's God's wisdom, because the rulers of the world don't understand it, because it can only be revealed by God, and because it's for our glory. And we could end there, and we could leave it at that, but it's quite a depressing sermon if we did, isn't it? Have a look at verse 10, and see the most important word that you'll ever come across in the Bible. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. And that is the second point for this morning. The wisdom of God is revealed. The wisdom of God is hidden, but the wisdom of God has been revealed. Before we go any further, I need to point out to you who he's talking about in these verses, that is Paul. He keeps on saying we and us, but God has revealed it to us, verse 10. Verse 12, we have not received the Spirit. Further on, that we may understand. Verse 13, that is what we speak. The we that Paul is speaking of is not the Corinthians, it's not the world, it's not even you and I. He's speaking there specifically of the apostles, the original 12 followers of Jesus, and Paul also, Paul himself, who was an apostle. God has revealed it to them, the spiritual wisdom that the rulers of the world don't understand, has been revealed to the apostles. And Paul goes on throughout verses 10 to 16 to speak in that way. You see, later on and before, Paul has been speaking about you, but now he reverts to us. And there's a reason that he does that, and we're going to see that as we go along. Basically, there are four things under the wisdom of God is revealed. Four stages, if you will, that the wisdom of God has been revealed and is being revealed. The first one is the Spirit searches the mind of God. Verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Paul goes on to illustrate that for us, to help us understand what he's getting at in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Most of you know what I'm thinking right now, because I'm busy concentrating on the sermon. But right now, I don't know what you're thinking. In fact, I don't have a clue. I hope that you're thinking and reflecting on this passage, but you might be thinking about your lunch. You might be thinking about that pile of work on your desk tomorrow. You might be thinking about an upcoming holiday that you're looking forward to. I don't know what you're thinking, and I won't know what you're thinking unless you tell me, unless you speak to me, unless you reveal it to me. And that's what Paul is saying here about the Spirit. He's saying that the Spirit, who is God, searches the mind of God. He searches all things, but he searches the mind of God. He is the searching Spirit. In the same way that an ant or a frog might not be able to know what it's like to be human, in the same way that a human might not be able to know what it's like to be an ant or a frog, we can't know what it's like to be God. We can't know what he thinks. We can't know how he works. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians, you know that we can't even understand the gospel, the message of salvation, on our own. But because the Spirit searches the mind of God and he knows God, he's able, secondly, to reveal the mind of God, verses 10 and 12. Firstly, we have the searching Spirit. Secondly, we have the revealing Spirit. We know that he reveals the mind of God because it's revealed to us by his Spirit, verse 10. And further along, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. You see, he's taught the apostles. He, the Spirit, has given the apostles two gifts. Firstly, he's given them the gospel and the ability to understand the gospel, to see what it means for them, to see how it applies to their lives, how they can be saved, this gracious gift of salvation. But secondly, he gives them the gift to be able to make sense and to teach it, to explain it in depth. Perhaps you've had the privilege of reading some of the letters in the New Testament that Paul writes. And if you go through them, you'll see how Paul explains so intricately how the gospel works. He explains how we are part of God's creation, but that we rebelled against God. He explains how we turned our backs on God. But he explains how God, through making promises to Abraham and to the nation of Israel, was reconciling the world to himself. And he ultimately did that through Christ's death on the cross, who was raised back to life, who is now exalted and is seated at the right hand of God. And he explains so incredibly how that works. And it's because of this gracious gift of salvation that he has. And it's because the Spirit has revealed the mind of God to him to understand how it works. So the searching Spirit has become the revealing Spirit. Thirdly, the Spirit inspires the very words of God. Look down at verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual wisdom. You see, not only did the Spirit reveal to the apostles God's gracious gift of salvation, not only did he give them the ability to understand God's gift of salvation, he gave them the very words to speak, the very words to write down, so as to be able to impart it to others. If you're wondering where we have those words, well, they're in the New Testament. The New Testament is the teaching of the apostles, but it's also the very words of God. You see, there's this idea of a dual authorship. The New Testament has been written by the apostles, the words of man, but they were guided along, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that the words of the New Testament are in fact the very words of God, each and every one in that particular sentence structure. I think maybe the best way to illustrate it is this. For those of you that are into your mobile phones and you're used to sending text messages, I realize that some of us here might not be into that, so perhaps you think back to when you were young and you were able to send a short message, maybe in the form of a telegram, something to that effect. When you send a text message or a telegram, you have a limited amount of characters that you can use, and you have a limited number of space. So you can only communicate so much in a text message. And so I don't know about you, but when I write a text message, I try and fill up the whole thing because I want to communicate as much information as possible. But I have to be careful because I want people to understand what I'm saying and not misunderstand what I'm saying. So I choose my words very carefully. I pick my sermon structure. I pick my sentence structure very carefully so that people can understand what I'm saying and not misunderstand what I'm saying. And that's what's happened in the New Testament. The words, the sentence structures, the paragraphs, the letters that are put together were put there with a purpose, with a reason, because they were put there by God through his Spirit. Yes, they were written by men, but God carried them on through his Spirit so that what we have here is exactly what God wants us to have, exactly what we need. There's nothing here that we don't need. There's everything here that we do need. And so when we come to a passage, we often have to ask ourselves, why is this here? Why did God put it here? Why did he put it in this way? What am I trying to understand through reading this? What is he trying to communicate to me? You see, friends, words matter. And this is how God has chosen to reveal himself, through his word, through the Bible, but through his inspired word, which was inspired by the Spirit. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. The apostles didn't think this up themselves. It's not their story. They didn't have a little bit of an inclination. They didn't wake up feeling creative and say, I'm going to write this down. No. These things come from the Spirit, in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. So there you have three things. The Spirit searches the mind of God. The Spirit reveals the mind of God. The Spirit inspires the Word of God, both taught and written. And fourthly, those three things are in the past, by the way. Those three things have already happened. But fourthly, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the wisdom of God. This is the present event. Paul moves here from speaking of the work of the Spirit then to the work of the Spirit now, to the work of the Spirit in the life of all Christian believers today. Look at verse 15. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. What Paul is speaking about there when he speaks of all things, he's not talking about quantum physics, and he's not talking about politics, and he's not talking about the spiritual man making judgments on those things. The all things that he refers to here are the things of the gospel, the things of the wisdom of God, so that we are able to make judgments about the gospel, about God's word, about what's being said. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So although the world, although the human man, the unspiritual man, thinks of these things as foolish, the spiritual man is not to be judged by him. Maybe a good way of understanding this is thinking of a radio. I know it's more difficult these days because we're moving over to digital, but if you have a normal old-fashioned radio, you have to tune in to whatever station that you're looking for. Otherwise, you're not going to get it. If you just put your radio on, you might hear some static. You might hear some French guy talking in the background. But you have to tune in to whatever radio station it is that you listen to get full reception, to know what's going on. And you see, just because we have the Bible that does speak to us doesn't mean that there will automatically be good reception by the hearer. You see, friends, one of the things I think that Paul is driving home for us is that we cannot separate God's word from God's Spirit. God's Spirit works in conjunction with God's word. That is why we endeavor to preach Christ, to preach God's word when we share the gospel, because we expect God to work in this way. As the Bible is preached, the Spirit will work. That is why those of us who are Christians carry on studying the Bible, because for the Spirit to do his work in us, for us to be able to express the fruits of the Spirit, we have to know what God teaches so that the Spirit can apply those things to our lives so that we can grow. He writes in verse 14 that the natural man will not understand it. It will still appear as foolishness to them, because what they try to discern is not of a spiritual nature. They need the Spirit to open their hearts and minds so that they can understand it. They need to tune in, if you will, so that the Spirit can make sense of these things. And then Paul finishes this section by asking that question in verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows the mind of God? Who can fathom it? Who can think it up? But we have the mind of Christ. The apostles have the mind of Christ. The Spirit has instructed them on the things of God so that they can write them down, so that we can read them, and through the help of the Spirit, be able to understand them. So there you have four things. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand the wisdom of God. He inspires the Word of God. He reveals the wisdom of God. And he searches the depths of God. Well, what can we say in conclusion? What can we say as we wrap this up, as we end? I struggled quite a bit with this, trying to think up application, trying to think of how this applies to our lives, because what's said in this passage largely doesn't speak in terms of what we should do. It doesn't speak like maybe Philippians says that we should strive as one man and one mind for the gospel. It doesn't tell us to be partners in the gospel or to go and seek others' progress or advance in the gospel. It challenges us in application in terms of what we think, which, yes, will in turn determine what we do. But I think it largely changes or challenges our mindset in two ways. Firstly, God is a speaking God. God is a speaking God. I think that we've forgotten that. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the teaching of the apostles, which has been revealed to them by the Spirit, which are the thoughts, the very words of God. He speaks to us through the Old Testament, through the prophets, and through what has been written down there. But we often forget that God is a speaking God, and we go looking for God to speak to us in different ways. Maybe we look for God to speak to us in our circumstances. Maybe we look for God to speak to us, as in actually speak to us. But if we look at this passage this morning, we see that God does speak, but he speaks to us through his word. We need to pray that God would give us his Spirit to understand this word. We need to pray that we will be the man or woman of verse 15 that is spiritual, that makes judgments about all things, but is not himself judged by any man's judgments. Perhaps we need to be reminded that the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Bible is the word of God, and perhaps we need to expect God to speak to us through it. We need to come to God's word expecting him to speak to us. We need to go to Bible study expecting him to speak to us. Come on Sunday mornings expecting him to speak to us. Looking for him to speak to us. Working so that God will speak to us. But that he'll also speak to us in conjunction with his Spirit, which is the second point. We are not to divide the Spirit of God from the word of God. Because it is the word of God that the Spirit will use to bring people to God. It is the word of God that the Spirit will use to bring people to God. But also it is the word of God that the Spirit will use to make us more like Christ, to transform us into his likeness. And I think also under that, we need to have confidence in the message of God's word. We need to have confidence in the message of the cross, because it is the message that God uses to bring people to Christ. We need to have confidence that God will use this message, that he will work through his Holy Spirit to take the message and to drive it home in people's lives. Friends, the exciting thing is that our only responsibility is to preach Christ and to pray that God, through his Spirit, will work in the lives of unbelievers to turn them back to God. Perhaps we've lost confidence to this end. Perhaps we need to get it back, to know that God does work through his word, through his Spirit. Friends, the message of the gospel is foolishness to the world. It is the power of God to those being saved. But we've seen this morning that it is not foolishness. It is a wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that is secret and hidden. But it is a wisdom that has been made known. And it is a wisdom that will continue being made known through God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that you have given to remind the apostles of all things, to write down your very words. And we do pray, Lord, that we will remember that you are a speaking God. We do pray, Lord, that we will not forget that the Spirit of God works with the Word of God to bring people to God. Remind us of these things. Encourage us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.